You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's open up our Bibles to the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Lord willing, we might be covering three whole chapters tonight. Now, you might say, well, a couple of them are somewhat short, and so fine. But, you know, three is still three. The message is entitled, Heed the Warnings. Heed the Warnings. If you don't heed the warnings that God gives, then you're going to suffer the consequences, and that's what we're going to read about tonight. Jeremiah, as you know, prophesied during the reigns of five different kings of Judah. There was Josiah. He was a very godly king, but his sons and his grandsons were not godly. There was Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, also known as Eliakim, Jehoiachin, and then another son, the final king of Judah was Zedekiah. Now, chapters 39 through 41 took place at the end of Zedekiah's reign when Babylon had come to conquer Jerusalem for the third and final time. And at that third time, about 586 BC, they completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem. If you want more extra credit, you can also read 2 Kings 25 and 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Kings 25 and 2 Chronicles 36, because it also records the destruction of Jerusalem, as Jeremiah is also here recording it. We're going to see in these passages that those who obeyed God's word were spared, but those who did not obey God's word were judged. In verses 1 through 10 of chapter 39, we read about blame the man in the mirror. Blame the man in the mirror. Everybody wants to blame other people for the problems in their lives. Well, the first person we need to look at is the man in the mirror. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, and by the way, Zedekiah reigned for a total of 11 years, so about 2 years before the end of his reign, before the destruction of Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the city was penetrated. At that point, the people were starving to death. People were doing horrible, wicked, awful things just to survive, and disease was running rampant. They were easy pickings for the Babylonians. Then all the princes of the kings of Babylon, so he had his princes, he had his nobles, came and sat in the middle gate. Nergal-Sharezer, Shamgar-Nebo, Sar-Sechim, and Rabsaris, by the way, is actually a title. It means the chief of the officials. So the chief of the officials was that Sar-Sechim guy. And then Nergal-Sharezer, his title was Rab Mag. He was the chief of the Magi. So two of the important officials in Nebuchadnezzar's court, you had the chief of the nobles and also the chief of the Magi. And what beautiful names these guys had. If you're a lady and you're going to have a baby boy, please don't inflict your child with any of these names. With the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was 200 to 300 miles north of Jerusalem at that time, and he had sent his forces, including these princes, down to Jerusalem to conquer the city. And many people died, and then also the survivors were then shackled, and we'll read later on, Jeremiah was one of them. Shackled and carried or dragged about 5 miles north or so in order to have processing and final judgment. Some were killed, some were spared and brought to Babylon, and others, the very poor of the people, were even left behind. So they come here and they sit in this gate. It was at the northern end of the city. Now, the southern end of the city had not yet been thoroughly taken and secured by Babylon. And so it was, verse 4, when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, the Babylonians coming in from the northern gate, that they fled and went out of the city by night, out through one of the southern gates, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by the way of the plain. I believe it's in 2 Chronicles, it says he was heading off toward Jericho, going southeast down toward Jericho. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. Well, there it is, right there, Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, which is today in modern-day Syria, where he pronounced judgment on him. About 250 or so, 300 miles north of Jerusalem, where Nebuchadnezzar had his headquarters, while his forces then attacked the places where he sent them. Zedekiah and his sons and all the nobles, including the religious rulers, the false prophets, all those who rejected Jeremiah's prophecies, all these men were brought before Nebuchadnezzar to be judged. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. So all these that were false prophets, all these that were saying we need to get rid of Jeremiah, he disheartens the people, he's not telling us things we need to hear, he's lying to us, and they said we need to kill him. All of these men now who are fighting against the prophet of God were then to be destroyed. You know, be careful, don't touch the Lord's anointed. That's one of the lessons there. And so they killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Meanwhile, in Babylon at that time, there were also several Jews who were taken as captive in the first and second conquest. One of them was a prophet by the name of Ezekiel. There was another prophet by the name of, begins with a D, Daniel. We'll talk about him later. Ezekiel prophesied that Zedekiah would never, ever see Babylon. Now, the people misinterpreted that prophecy, thinking, well, he's going to die in Jerusalem. But yet, Jeremiah said that he told Zedekiah over and over again, look, if you go and surrender, just go out to the king of Babylon now and say, okay, we give up. It'll be okay for you. Your family will be spared. You'll survive. But if you refuse to obey the word of the Lord, then bad things are going to happen. They're going to carry you off to Babylon. Well, you have that prophecy of Jeremiah. You're going to be carried to Babylon. Then you have the prophecy of Ezekiel. He won't even see Babylon. And so Zedekiah and others probably thought, well, these prophets can't agree, so we don't have to trust them. Actually, they agreed quite well. Zedekiah saw his sons killed before his eyes, and then his eyes were gouged out. And then he was put in chains and dragged off to Babylon. He never saw Babylon, though he lived there for the remainder of his life. What a hard, hard thing. Sin is so blinding. Disobedience to God blinds a person and ensnares them. Chains and bondage and to the destruction even of one's own family. And so Zedekiah, what's odd about him is there were a few occasions that we read in the scripture where I think the guy was pretty bipolar. He was really up and down a lot. One day he's like ordering Jeremiah to be thrown into prison. Next day he pulls him out and says, okay, what is the Lord saying through you? And the next day he's thrown back in prison. And the next day brings him out. Okay, is God speaking anything to you? So he had this really strange desire to hear the word of God, but no desire to obey it. To his own downfall. It's like James warns us, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. You know, Jeremiah prophesied, if you don't surrender, your sons are going to die. You're going to suffer. The city's going to be burned. And so he never surrendered until the last moment, tried to escape, and he was captured. And behind him, the city was set on fire. Seeing all the people, strewn bodies everywhere, just because he would not obey the word. He ignored the warnings. He engaged still in sinful behaviors. And who did he have to blame for the consequences? Himself. No one to blame but himself. Isn't it odd, though, how there are people who, they make a mess of their lives. They ignore the word of God, and they wind up suffering somehow, some way, for the consequences of their sin and rebellion. And then they have the nerve to say, God, you're not fair. If God were a God of love, why would he allow this? Look, God lovingly had warned us, don't do this, don't do that, but instead do this and do that. And if we would obey, we wouldn't suffer those consequences. But it's sadly fallen human nature to want to blame God for one's own destructive behaviors. In Romans 3, verse 4, indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. So when somebody's blaming God for wrongdoing, oh, no, God is true, you're the liar. As it is written that you, that God may be justified in his words and may overcome when God is judged. And so God is true, God is right all the time. He's never wrong. And if we somehow think that maybe God dropped the ball here, didn't do right here, the problem's not with God, it's with us. It's the man or the woman in the mirror that is either confused or has done wrong and is now suffering the consequences. We're forgiven of all of our sins, but that doesn't mean that we're immune from consequences. If a man is out there sleeping around and doing drugs and whatnot, yeah, he can be forgiven of his sins, but he might contract a disease that's not only going to ruin his life, but maybe take his life in the end. No one to blame but himself. I knew a guy, he loved the Lord. His name was Grant. And I knew him from the church that I was the youth minister at in Southern California. Grant loved the Lord, but his speech, he had a real bad speech slur impediment because of all the drugs he had done before he came to faith in Jesus. He had done brain damage. But he loved the Lord and in his own way, he praised the Lord, but he suffered some consequences due to his sinful behavior. Still forgiven. I expect to see him in heaven. But while he was here if he's not here anymore, has gone on to be with the Lord, then while he was here, though, he suffered. Ezekiel tells us in chapter 33, verse 11, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God. So Ezekiel is saying, say this to people. So now I'm saying it to you and to myself. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? There is forgiveness with the Lord, but there is consequences for rebellion and sin. Verse 8, the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him, with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. All of a sudden, they went from nothing to something. And this captain of the guard, Nebuzaradan, thought, okay, well, these poor people, we'll give them lands, we'll give them fields and vineyards and crops and all and homes, and they're going to be so appreciative that they will be glad to serve the king of Babylon. And that was the plan. Now, in verses 11 through 18, we read protection promised to Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech. How many of you remember him from our study last time? Now, at this point, okay, Jerusalem's been conquered. Now it goes back. We don't know how many weeks or months or whatever, but it's going back a little bit in time. Before the destruction of Jerusalem, but after Jeremiah was pulled up out of the pit in which he was stuck in that was just filled with mire and muck and yuck. And Ebed-Melech was the one who came to rescue him. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. Wow. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, heard about Jeremiah. Maybe through Ezekiel, maybe through Daniel, maybe through all the people that came before him, those that went out and surrendered at the word of God through Jeremiah. And Nebuchadnezzar, what do you have to say for yourself? Well, Jeremiah, the prophet, he told us to surrender and it would be okay for us that you would spare us and we'd be captive in Babylon, but at least we'll live. And Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, you're absolutely right. So he heard about Jeremiah and how he's encouraging the people to surrender and submit to the king of Babylon. And so the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, says, you make sure that you treat Jeremiah right. Make sure that you treat him right. Give him his freedom to do whatever he wishes. That's pretty cool. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent to Nebushazban, Rabsaris, the chief of the nobles, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, the chief of the magi, and all the kings of Babylon's chief officers. And they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he dwelt among the people. So Jeremiah was chained up with the other captives. And he was being dragged off for further processing. But then the word comes down from the king, set him free. Let him do whatever he wants to. And there was this one guy here, Gedaliah, who the king of Babylon was going to appoint as governor. He was the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan. Now, someone might remember Shaphan from back in the days of Josiah, the godly king. He was young at the time, and he ordered that the temple be cleaned out. His father was a wicked, wicked king and brought much bloodshed and pagan worship into the temple precincts. And so his son Josiah comes along and says, we got to cleanse the temple, get it back to worship of Jehovah of Israel. Well, they found a copy of the law of God. Shaphan found the copy and read it before the king. And then the king tore his clothes and said, oh my goodness, we're in trouble. We have wrought havoc and judgment upon us. My father and his father and all the wicked kings beforehand and all the wickedness of the people, we're doomed. And then the king sent him and some others go to Huldah the prophetess and find out what God's word is. And the word through her was, yep, Judah's done. God's going to destroy it, but not in your day because you humbled yourself, Josiah. So this guy, Shaphan, his grandson, Gedaliah, apparently still a godly guy. And he now is going to be the governor of the poor remnant that would be left behind. So this Nebuzaradan says, hey, Gedaliah, take Jeremiah home. Jeremiah's an old guy, by the way, at this time. He's at least in his 60s. Maybe that's not so old. He's not that old. He is not. He's a young, young, in shape, spry, exercising stud muffin. So anyway, take him home. So he dwelt among the people. Gedaliah, he was a good guy who tried to do the right thing, except He failed to heed a warning, just like Zedekiah failed to heed the warning through Jeremiah to his own downfall. Even so, Gedaliah would fail to hear the warning of God through a guy named Johanan and to Gedaliah's downfall. We'll read about that later. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, so this is before the Babylonians finally conquered and took them all out, "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity, not for good. And they shall be performed in the day before you." You're going to see it, Ebed-Melech. Now, Ebed-Melech, I'm sure, was worried. Because when Jeremiah was in the miry pit, and by the way, if you read in Lamentations, he describes that event and how the waters, he was up to his chest deep in this miry muck, and water would occasionally come in and he would have to try to stretch his neck to catch a breath, and also put a stone on top of this hole in the ground in which he was lowered. They were trying to kill him. The nobles were. And Ebed-Melech goes before Zedekiah and says, "You got to pull him out, man, because he's going to die, and this is not right. Those princes of yours, they're evil." And Zedekiah, "Okay, yeah, you're right. Go take a bunch of men with you and go rescue him." So he goes and rescues him. You remember the story how he got a bunch of old rags and cloths and he dropped them down and said, "Jeremiah, put these under your armpits and then put the ropes under the rags so that when we pull you up, it won't chafe you so much." What a beautiful picture. You and I are to try to help pull people up out of the miry clay of the sin in their life, but with gentleness, with compassion, with love. Yeah, speaking the truth. You stay in that, you're going to die. But let me help you. And I'll try to be as gentle as I can. What a great, great ministry for us. So he does this. Now, you have these other officials who wanted Jeremiah dead, and he says, they see Ebed-Melech doing this rescue mission. I'm sure Ebed-Melech's getting a little nervous. They're going to kill me. I'm going to be in trouble. And so God sends a special word through Jeremiah. By the way, who remembers what Ebed-Melech means? Servant of the king. A beautiful picture there. Those who serve the king are going to get a promise. A promise of protection, a promise of deliverance. Notice, "I will deliver you," verse 17, "in that day." Yeah, judgment's coming. You're going to see it. You're going to be in the midst of it. "But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord. You shall not be given to the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you. You shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you. Because," and here's the reason, "not because you rescued Jeremiah." That, in fact, was evidence of his true faith. "But because you put your trust in me, says the Lord." So Ebed-Melech, whose name means servant of the king, begs Zedekiah to rescue Jeremiah. And so Zedekiah said, "Go for it." And then God promises Ebed-Melech, "I will deliver you in that day, servant of the king," because it's the same promise that God gives all servants of the king, those who trust in him. You see, the world is in a pit of sin, and they love it. They enjoy slopping around in the yuck and muck and mire. But you and I, we can't stand it. And the Lord is coming back to judge the world. He's going to pour forth his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. But he's going to deliver us because we simply trust in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, or whatever it will be. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Harpazo in the Greek, rapturo in the Latin, rapture in the English, caught up together with them, our dearly departed loved ones, those who were believers in Jesus who have already gone on before us. When the Lord comes back, he's going to bring them back with him. They'll be in their glory. Then we are going to instantaneously be changed. This corruption is going to put on incorruption, this mortal immortality. We're going to be raptured, caught up on out of here. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And here's the best part. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. I can't wait. And then he says this. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Are you comforted tonight? That yes, we're seeing judgment. We're seeing storm clouds of judgment coming to this world. But God has a plan of deliverance for us. You're not appointed under wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 3 to the church in Philadelphia, the Lord says this in verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere. Hey, do you believe in Jesus tonight? Good, you're persevering. Good for you. You're trusting in him for your salvation? Rock on, brother and sister. You've kept this command to persevere. He says, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, that which is to test those who dwell on the earth. So God promised Ebed-Melech, because you trust in God, I'm going to spare you from the judgment to come. And he tells every believer in Jesus Christ, because you trust in me, you are not appointed under wrath. God has a plan for us. And I can't wait. Chapter 40, verses 1 through 6. God's prophet granted freedom. God's prophet granted freedom. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. So, those that survived the third and final conquest, including Jeremiah, were chained together and led some 5 miles north of Jerusalem to a place called Ramah, where they were processed, some for execution, some for captivity, and some even to remain. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah, he sets him free, and he says to him, the Lord your God, now I want you to see how very sad this is when an idol-worshipping pagan speaks the truth to supposedly God's people who brought judgment upon themselves. A rebuke from an idol-worshipping pagan. He said, the Lord, Yahweh, or your God, has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said. Even he recognized this is the hand of the God of Israel. Because, and he explains why, you people have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice. Therefore this thing has come upon you. A spot on assessment, an explanation of Judah's calamity, which Jeremiah had been prophesying for decades. How sad again when the pagan world rebukes the church for sinning against God. Should never be. Should never be. Now Nebuchadnezzar had instructed this Nebuzaradan to give Jeremiah freedom to do whatever he wanted to do. And so in verse 4, and now look, I, Nebuzaradan, free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. Now, if it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come on, I will look after you. I'm going to provide for you. You have a nice place to live. You got plenty of money. I'll just take care of all your needs. I'm sure that Jeremiah was thinking, that doesn't sound so bad. After 40, 45 years of preaching to a people who will not repent, maybe he's thinking, okay, I'll go to Babylon. I'll get to hang out with Ezekiel and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Get to hang out with some godly Jews that are there who love the Lord, who hear from God. And I'll be well taken care of. And so he's given this offer. And then Nebuzaradan goes on to say, but if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, we'll remain here. See, the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. You go wherever you want. Go wherever you want. Now, there are different schools of thought when it comes to a person looking to do ministry. For example, myself, when I was younger, over 30 years ago, I had been praying, Lord, where would you like me to go and plant? First of all, would you want me to go and plant a Calvary chapel where we teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book? If so, where do you want me to go? There are some who would say, God has a very specific place for you to be, and if you don't go there and end up somewhere else, you're not going to be blessed. And then there are others who say, you know, God just says go. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. He doesn't have a specific place per se. He knows where you're going to go because he has obviously foreknowledge. But really, you could go here or you could go there, and it's just as fine for God. And so there's different schools of thought. Which is it? And to be perfectly honest, I don't know. But I do kind of lean toward the choose where you want to go and just go there. Pastor Chuck Smith, the one who God used to start Calvary Chapel, was living in Arizona. And he wanted to move back to Southern California because he missed the ocean. It wasn't that God gave him this big revelation, come thou, or, you know, a man from California, yo, dude, come on out to California. You know, it wasn't some vision or anything. He just wanted to get back to surfing. And so he did. Seemed to work out okay. So wherever's convenient for you, whatever seems to work out, go there. You want to come with me? I'll take care of you. You want to stay here? Fine. You go wherever you want. Apparently, Jeremiah wasn't sure exactly what to do. So while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, verse 5, Nebuzaradan said, well, go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift, gave him some money, and let him go. Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. Now, in verses 7 through 16, Gedaliah will say, I don't believe the warning. I don't believe you. When the captains of the armies who were in the fields, so now again, Babylon has penetrated the northern end of the city. The soldiers that were still in the city had fled. The king tried to flee, but it was captured. Several people did escape, including some of the soldiers that used to be with Zedekiah. When all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they, their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Ahikam governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. And it names some names here. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. Remember his name, Ishmael. Remember that name. Johanan, remember his name, and Jonathan, the son of Kareah. Johanan and Jonathan, sons of a guy named Kareah, Sariah, the son of Tahumeth, and then a whole bunch of other unpronounceable names. Verse 9, and Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, saying, do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land, serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, new headquarters. We can't go back to Jerusalem. It's probably still smoldering. As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah, which is about 8 miles north-northeast of Jerusalem. And there I'll serve the Chaldeans who come to us. You know, we'll be collecting taxes from everybody to give to the king. That's just what we got to do. But at least we're alive. And now we have fields and vineyards and flocks and herds, things we've never had before. But you gather wine and summer fruit and oil, put them in vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken. Likewise, when the Jews who were in Moab among the Ammonites and Edom and that were in all the countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah and that he had sent over to them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews, those who had escaped, returned out of all places where they had been driven and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah at Mizpah and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. So far, so good. We're going to surrender to the king, and we're going to live our lives and try to make the best of things. And so far, so good. Moreover, verse 13, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him. So they have this private meeting. Ishmael was not there. And said to him, do you certainly know? Dude, you got to know this. Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you. Don't you know? Isn't it obvious that this Ishmael guy is a double agent? He's Jewish, but he's in the employ of Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, and he's going to husker-do you unless you take matters into your own hands. In fact, let me help you out here. Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. Okay, what should Gedaliah have done at this point? Probably should have talked to Jeremiah. Said, hey, is it true that Ishmael, why don't you seek God and all and ask him if this Ishmael guy is going to do me in? Because I got Johanan who's saying that he's going to do me in, and I don't know. He never seeks the Lord. He's warned. Now, sometimes people warn us of things, and they're just kind of acting out a little crazy. But we still need to pray about it. We need to ask God for his wisdom, because sometimes God could be warning us through somebody. And we got to seek the Lord. If we ask, we'll receive. If we seek, we find. If we knock, the door will be open to us. And there's no mention of Gedaliah seeking after the will of God. So he's just trying to figure it out on his own. Then Johanan, verse 15, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah. So he takes him aside and says, dude, let me go, please. I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you so that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered and the remnant of Judah perish? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, you shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael. Ishmael's a good dude. He would never do this to me. But as it turns out, Johanan was spot on. But Gedaliah failed to seek God to his own downfall. Now in chapter 41, verses 1 through 10, we read about Ishmael unrestrained. It's amazing what this dude does in a horrible way. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family. Oh, you know, he was a descendant of King David. Now, most of David's ancestors had been slaughtered. Zedekiah was now blind and carted off to Babylon. All of his sons are put to death. Here's this Ishmael. Maybe he's thinking, okay, if I get rid of the governor, maybe I'll be king. Maybe the people will make me king. So of the royal family and of the officers of the king came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. And they ate bread together at Mizpah. Okay, back in their day, if you ate bread with somebody, then they were duty-bound to protect you. You were under their care while you were eating bread. This is a supposed to be a wonderful, but this guy, he throws off all propriety. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with a sword, killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. They went on a murderous spree, killing everybody so that word would not get out what had been done. So Ishmael, a Jew, was a double agent for Baalis, king of Ammon. See, Ammon was afraid, the Ammonites were afraid of the Babylonian incursion. So he's thinking, well, we'll just start killing people and, get Babylon's attention on Judah, and therefore it won't be on us. And it happened on the second day after he killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, did a pretty good cover up here. Certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, 80 men with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves. Now, the beard shaved and clothes torn, those are things that were signs of sacrifice, things that were in the law, but cutting oneself was not ever, ever part of God's plan. But these guys now are trying to repent. They weren't doing it exactly right, but give them an A for effort. Okay? They came with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. Jerusalem and the temple had been destroyed, so now they relocated everything up there in Mizpah. Now Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them. He's faking it here, weeping as he went along. And it happened when he met them that he said, "Come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Oh, horrible things have happened. Come and see." He's trapping them. He's going to do them in. So it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, killed them and cast them in the midst of the pit, he and the men who were with him. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, "Hey, don't kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field. If you kill us, you're going to lose out on some food and some good stuff." So he, Ishmael, desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. Ishmael was all about himself. He only spared those from whom he felt he could benefit from. Remember his name, Ishmael. Now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain, because of Gedaliah, was the same one Asa, the king, had made some 500 or so, or 300 years beforehand, made for fear of another king, Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. Must have been some pit. You got Gedaliah and his men, and now you have 60 of the 80 men who were slain. That's a pretty big hole in the ground, now filled up with dead bodies. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites, this double agent named Ishmael. Is there another Ishmael that we know about in the Bible? He bore the same name as Ishmael, Abraham's son, that Abraham had with the Egyptian handmaid Hagar. Abraham's Ishmael, who lived hundreds and hundreds of years before this Ishmael, Abraham's Ishmael was not the son that God promised, but was actually a fleshly attempt to try to fulfill God's promise. He was a product of the work of the flesh. And Ishmael in Jeremiah was also a man of flesh that was not dealt with properly. As Christians, we cannot coexist in peace with the flesh. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 30 and 31, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? And it's referring now to Hagar and her son Ishmael that she had with Abraham. Cast out the bondwoman Hagar and her son Ishmael, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. We're not Ishmael, but we're of the free. We're Isaac. We are spiritually Isaac, no longer children of the flesh. You and I were born as children of the flesh. Whatever our flesh wanted, we obeyed because our spirits were dead. We couldn't say no to the flesh and mean it. Now, we're believers in Jesus. No longer of the bondwoman, now of the free. We're free to say no to sin and mean it. However, we still have these fleshly bodies that desire fulfillment. And our bodies don't care where it gets its fulfillment from, whether from God or from the devil. Our bodies want what our bodies want. You've heard the phrase, the heart wants what the heart wants. That is a person who is walking according to the flesh. That's a person who is not walking according to the Spirit. They are still of the bondwoman, Hagar, the production of the flesh. We as children of God are commanded to walk in the Spirit, which includes destroying the desires of the flesh. In Galatians 5, verse 24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's no coexisting with the flesh. There's no making peace with Ishmael. For following after the flesh will lead to death. In Romans 8, verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If it's all about, I'm just going to go with the flow and wherever my heart leads, and if it feels good, do it. No, you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Ishmael, a son of the flesh, killed good Gedaliah and many other godly people. And then he placed in bondage those that he thought he would benefit from later. That's the work of the flesh. That's what your flesh wants to do. Kill everything godly and put in bondage whatever it thinks it can benefit from. But God wants his people free. And if need be, he'll send a deliverer. In verses 11 through 18, we read, Yahweh is gracious. So Ishmael, the flesh, there's another guy. Yahweh is gracious. But when Yohanan, and guess what his name means? Yahweh is gracious. Yohanan. Now the short version is the name John, in case you're wondering. Yahweh is gracious. When Yohanan, the son of Korea, all the captains of the forces that were there with him, heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. They found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. So it was when all the people who were with Ishmael, all the captives, saw Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces who were with him, that they were glad. Then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, the son of Korea. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. So he still existed, but at least now he's no longer among the Jews. Even so, our flesh still exists, But no longer do we need to walk after the flesh, but now we can walk in the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh, that we might live. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces that were with him, took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the mighty men of war, the women, the children, the eunuchs, all who he had brought back from Gibeon. So now Johanan is going to lead the people out of Mizpah, and they're actually traveling toward Egypt. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem. For they were afraid, Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt. Okay, that's what they were planning on doing. Because of the Chaldeans, for the Babylonians, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael the son of Nethaniah had murdered Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. So now this Johanan and all the people are afraid to stay in Mizpah, because once Nebuchadnezzar hears that his appointed governor is dead and some of his forces, Babylonian forces, are dead, he's going to come and just really be mad and wreak vengeance upon us, even though it was Ishmael's fault. So they stopped in a place called Chimham, just outside of Bethlehem, but on their way to Egypt. Later on, they're going to ask Jeremiah to seek God for what to do. Should we stay in the land or should we go to Egypt? Were they honest seekers or were they spiritual pretenders? Tune in next time and we'll read about it. Or you just go ahead, read ahead if you wish. These people had been in bondage to Ishmael, the flesh, until Johanan came, whose name means Yahweh is gracious. If you are anything like me, and praise God if you're not, but if you are, then you are painfully aware of some of the struggles of your flesh. There are many things that don't tempt me at all, but there are a lot of other things that do. And I am painfully aware of the things that I should have nothing to do with. I can try in my own strength to overcome these things, or I can come to Yahweh is gracious. I can come to Jesus, and I can seek Him. Not for the purpose of delivery, mind you, but just for the purpose of seeking Him, drawing near to Him. And He promises to draw near to me. And He promises to do a work in me that I cannot do for myself. In John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The key to freedom is simply getting tight with Jesus. Draw near to Him. Get into the light. He is the light of the world. The light will burn away what's in the darkness. And we will be free indeed, because He is gracious. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight in these three chapters. There's so many lessons that are that we can derive from these things. But Lord, we don't want to just learn these lessons in our heads. We want to live them out in our lives. Lord, we pray You would come against the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life that is of the world, things that try to trip us up. Lord, that we would just simply draw near to You. Lord, we would have just a wonderful week of being in Your word and being in prayer and just seeing You, Lord, do that work that only You can do. Freedom, deliverance. Lord, abundance, grace. You, Lord, Yahweh, are gracious. So death to Ishmael, but walking in the Spirit with Yahweh, who is gracious. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's kids said, Amen. Have a good night.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor John Pilivant. If you enjoy this message, you can access more of Pastor John's teaching ministry by visiting calvarychapelbartlett.com.